The following program is made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Hello, visitors and church family. It's such a joy to be with you. You know, knowing the Word of God is good, but acting on the Word of God is where all the fun and blessing is. Don't miss out. You are so loved.
Cohen just celebrated his birthday, 11 years old. Happy birthday, Cohen. Say thank you. Well, we're glad. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your power and your life and your friendship to us. We pray this morning that as we follow you, it would be at a walking pace, that we would continue to take steps in your direction even when we feel afraid, stressed out, bored, worried. We give it all to you, Lord. Our lives are in your hands. I pray for an outpouring of your blessing on everyone here, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
Thank you for being a part of our Hour of Power family. We're so glad you're worshiping with us today. For over 5 decades, you have enabled us to reach millions of people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Eagle Partnership has been our backbone through it all.
Isaiah 40:31 says, "For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This verse reminds us that God empowers us to lead impactful lives regardless of our circumstances. He constantly lifts us up, sustains us, and faithfully provides for us.
As we enter our 53rd year of ministry, we're committed to expanding around the globe as we embrace new technology, increase our online outreach, and establish operations in hard-to-reach parts of the world. Because our Eagle partners are so precious to us, our team has partnered with skilled artisans to create another Hour of Power exclusive design.
Prayerfully consider becoming an Eagle partner with your monthly gift of $50 or a one-time gift of $600, and we'll send you our brand new 2023 porcelain Eagle statue. Created just for Hour of Power, this beautiful hand-painted collectible features a majestic eagle with its wings spread, ready to launch. This eagle keepsake was created to remind you that while you take flight into the world, you always have a home in Jesus. As a Golden Eagle partner with your gift of $100 a month or a one-time gift of $1,200, we'll send you our brand new 2023 porcelain eagle statue, a wooden base for display, and an eagle throw blanket. Generously sized, this beautiful throw is adorned with the inspirational verse from Isaiah 40:31. Made in the USA, this blanket will keep you warm as you reflect on the Word of God. Call, write, or go online to become an Eagle partner today.
Our faithful Eagle partners have been a constant source of strength for this ministry. When you choose to uphold us with your partnership, it empowers us to build a solid foundation from which big dreams are realized and great heights are achieved for the gospel.
If you've been an Eagle partner in the past, join us again so we can keep Hour of Power alive and thriving in 2023 and beyond. If you've never been an Eagle partner, I encourage you, partner with us today. With your support, we can continue to share Christ's love and hope to millions around the world. Thank you, and remember as always, God loves you, and so do we.
In preparation for the message, Jonah 3:1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And here's my favorite part. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Amen.
Find favor in your sight, Lord, please hear my heart's cry. I'm desperately waiting to be where you are. I'll cross the hottest desert, I'll try near or far, for your glory, I will do anything just to see you. just to see you, to behold you as my King. Lord, if I find favor, find favor. I wanna be where you are. Gotta be where you are. I wanna be where you are. Yeah. I gotta be in your presence, Lord. For in your presence, there's fullness of joy.
Catherine Mack is an author from Little Rock, Arkansas. She and her friend Aaron Williams co-founded Dwell Ministries, which seeks to create community in smaller spaces in order to have a big impact on the kingdom. She and Aaron co-authored their new book, Whole, The Life-Changing Power of Relating to God with All of Yourself, which helps readers reset and encourages them to wholly surrender to God. Please welcome Catherine Mack.
Catherine, hi, welcome.
Hi, Bobby.
I'm so grateful to talk about your new book, Whole. I think it's going to help a lot of people in their discipleship and in their walk. It's in this book you talk about these like sort of two dichotomies that happen at four levels, and it's a really great theory. But let's just jump right in. Tell us a little bit about the book.
Yeah, well, the premise of the book just comes from the fact that I know I felt in my spiritual life, and probably many of you have too, just that we are dry at times, and just wanting more of God. We're wanting to be more alive, and we're wanting to come to Him in a way that's more whole. But we've just found through some conversations in ministry over the years that there are some specific ways that the Lord instructs us to do that through Scripture, and we dive into them in the book so that we can identify maybe where we're holding back and how we might grow. So the four dichotomies in the book are head and heart, God calls us to love him with all of ourselves, truth and spirit. We know we're supposed to come to him as worshipers in both truth and spirit. Being and doing, we follow Jesus's model of both pulling away into the quiet spaces with the Father and also doing in partnership with him for his kingdom. And then sinner and saint, and that part is around our identity, where we always have a battle with sin, but we've been renamed as a saint in his kingdom. So we explore those in the book, and it's been really helpful for me and for many people, like in my family and in ministry, to realize a lot of us tend to choose the parts of ourselves that we're comfortable giving to God, but he's wanting all of who we are. So we're hoping this will be a tool to help us identify some of our leanings and maybe some of our gaps.
It's interesting because you can even see that like in Christian traditions when they're all Christians, but they break down into traditions and denominations. You can see how like Presbyterians, for example, tend to be book think people. Pentecostals, I went to Pentecostal college, very much heart people and all about feelings and emotions. But both are important,
and there's a lot of people. And spirit,
yeah. And spirit, yeah. You're right, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and too often those things get divorced. Like I remember in the book, you said something like, "It's like saying to say I'm a heart person or a head person is like saying one person saying I'm an inhale person, and another person saying I'm an exhale person, or something like that."
Exactly. Actually, my co-author Aaron came up with that illustration. Like we can't say that. Like we have to breathe, and breathing means we do both of those things. And so, yeah, I love that illustration.
Yeah. And of course, being a book, if you read it, it's going to attract probably people that are more thinkers and this type of thing. But really, we want to find a balance. Tell me a little bit more about your ministry and what were some experiences either you had or maybe you saw in doing different small groups and small gatherings that helped you come to these four dichotomies?
Yeah, well, I mean, from my own experience, I come from strong Bible teaching churches. And so for me, the journey in living life filled with the Spirit is a newer one. It's not that we didn't talk about that, but for me personally, that's a newer journey. And so that's been a journey. I know my husband would say even that his journey has been one that has been more intellectual. So he's had more of a head journey, and he's been growing and even just understanding like, oh, I can give my emotions to the Lord too, like David did. I can give my heart to the Lord and talk to him about the things going on there. And so, yeah, it's in those conversations that we just realized like a lot of us, we have certain leanings because of our personalities, or maybe we have certain leanings because of the way we've been taught with our family or with our denominational upbringing, and we have these comfort zones. And so we've just seen a lot of growth as we've gone back to scripture, see the fullness that God is asking us to come to him with, and identify those gaps and say, okay, maybe there's more growth in some of these categories that I haven't necessarily learned about.
Yeah, and you guys, I feel like you've seen a lot of fruit in this too. There's so many people who are like, I don't know what my deal is. Some people want it. I pray all the time. I'm worshiping all the time, but I just,
yeah.
Or other people are like, I'm always digging in the word, but I don't feel God. I can't press in. And you really help answer those questions for a lot of people, don't you?
Yeah, I mean, I hope so. I think you can only grow from where you actually are.
Yeah.
And sometimes just actually, you know, getting a diagnosis of where we are with our hearts before him, which is what we're trying to do with the book, like give you some wheels to run on and just say like, oh, I might unknowingly have kind of camped out, you know, with this part of myself being the way that I relate to God. But hopefully it will help the readers just learn there are ways to grow, whether it be making a friend outside of, you know, your denominational stream, or reading a different stream, or reading, you know, older authors, or approaching scripture in a different way. There are ways that we can grow outside of our comfort zones, which might bring out, which might bring a season of renewal in all of our hearts that we desperately need right now.
I love it. The book is called Whole, The Life-Changing Power of Relating to God with All of Yourself by Catherine Mack and Aaron Williams. Catherine, thank you so much. Appreciate the book. And I know it'll help a lot of people. We appreciate you.
Thank you so much, Bobby. It's been a pleasure to be on.
Thank you for being a part of our Hour of Power family. We're so glad you're worshiping with us today. For over 5 decades, you have enabled us to reach millions of people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Eagle Partnership has been our backbone through it all.
Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This verse reminds us that God empowers us to lead impactful lives regardless of our circumstances. He constantly lifts us up, sustains us, and faithfully provides for us.
As we enter our 53rd year of ministry, we're committed to expanding around the globe as we embrace new technology, increase our online outreach, and establish operations in hard-to-reach parts of the world. Because our Eagle partners are so precious to us, our team has partnered with skilled artisans to create another Hour of Power exclusive design.
Prayerfully consider becoming an Eagle partner with your monthly gift of $50 or a one-time gift of $600, and we'll send you our brand new 2023 porcelain Eagle statue. Created just for Hour of Power, this beautiful hand-painted collectible features a majestic eagle with its wings spread, ready to launch. This eagle keepsake was created to remind you that while you take flight into the world, you always have a home in Jesus. As a Golden Eagle partner with your gift of $100 a month or a one-time gift of $1,200, we'll send you our brand new 2023 porcelain eagle statue, a wooden base for display, and an eagle throw blanket. Generously sized, this beautiful throw is adorned with the inspirational verse from Isaiah 40:31. Made in the USA, this blanket will keep you warm as you reflect on the Word of God. Call, write, or go online to become an Eagle partner today.
Our faithful Eagle partners have been a constant source of strength for this ministry. When you choose to uphold us with your partnership, it empowers us to build a solid foundation from which big dreams are realized and great heights are achieved for the gospel.
If you've been an Eagle partner in the past, join us again so we can keep Hour of Power alive and thriving in 2023 and beyond. If you've never been an Eagle partner, I encourage you, partner with us today. With your support, we can continue to share Christ's love and hope to millions around the world. Thank you, and remember as always, God loves you, and so do we. I think that there is something baked into the pie for all of us, that when we are not at peace with God and everything else in life is going well, something seems wrong. As Christians, we believe that God sent Christ into the world to die on the cross and be raised from the dead so we could be at peace with God, so that there wouldn't be a temple anymore, but that we could be forgiven from our sins and come boldly before His throne and be filled with His Spirit. So often in life, we feel far from God, and so often in life, we are given these paths and choices, but we never choose the Lord. And so today, I want to give you an opportunity, as I do every single Sunday, to make a decision to follow Christ. Sometimes you think, well, I like Jesus, or I like some religious people. I don't know, maybe it'll be for me or something. Just choose today to follow Christ. Maybe you say, maybe I grew up at church, or my grandma was religious and I loved her and she prayed for me a lot, but I don't. Or maybe you say, I used to love the Lord, I used to have a heart for God, but something went wrong and I've lost my way. I want to encourage you today to make a decision to follow Christ. And you do it right where you are. You don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor, you don't need any of those things. All you need is faith. And ask Christ to come into your heart and everything will change. Well, if you make that decision today, I want you to text the word HOPE to the number on the screen and your life will never be the same. All right, here's a great question. Now, you all live in Irvine, so I know you're going to know the answer to this. Not all of you live in Irvine, but some of you do. And if you do, you're going to know the answer to this question. You're probably going to have a good idea. If you're investing some money, what's a good return on investment? Now, we have had almost 0% interest rates for, 15 years since the 2008 housing crisis. There have been many reasons why the interest rates have stayed low, but because of that, the return on investment for so many people is very, very low if you have cash to invest. And now, as the interest rates are starting to creep up, some people are going, hey, I can open a savings account. Right now, I look today, you can actually find a savings account that gives you 4%. And that doesn't sound like a lot, but that's a lot more than 0%, which is what it was a few weeks ago. So what is a good return on investment? How many here you would say, I think if I had some money to invest, 10% would be a good return on my investment? Show of hands, anybody? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. How many would say 20%? It's a really good, really good. 20%? See, some of you, you're like, oh, I'm in church. I don't believe in that. And then you're like, 20%? Well, the Lord. Lord, if you're looking, I'll take 20%, right? Maybe. Who would say 30% is a pretty good return on investment? So don't invest. If you don't think 30%, no hands went up for 30%. And I don't have Irene to look at anymore. Anyway, Jesus tells us this interesting thing. He says, now, when I was growing up, when someone would do something bad, my mom or my grandma or someone that was good in my life would say, if something bad happened to them, you might hear them say, you reap what you sow. You ever heard that? You ever heard your grandma, your mom, your dad, your pastor say, well, you reap what you sow. You ever hear that? Now, Jesus actually, those are the words of Jesus, and that's true. When you sow evil, you get evil. But really, this is talking about positive things. And I thought for so long, and so many of us did, you reap what you sow. It has to do if you do bad things, your bad things come back in your life. But Jesus doesn't say, actually, you reap what you sow. He says, whatever you sow, your return on that sowing. You ready for this?
You ready for this?
Your return on that sowing is 3,000%, 6,000%, and 10,000%. That's a pretty good return. Hey, do you think that's a good return on investment, Pastor Tim? Would you take 10,000%? He says, yes, sir. Now, all of you go, okay, stupid pastor talking about money. Listen, this is about money, and it's about friendship, and it's about joy in life, and it's about the fullest life ever imaginable. When we plant in God's kingdom, we reap 3,000, 6,000, and 10,000% of whatever we put there. The Lord tells us, he says in that same sermon where he talks about you reap what you sow, he says, those things that you sow, what are those things? It is words. We talked about this last week. It's words. When you plant the words of God, when you plant the kinds of words in your life and they land on good soil, they will bear a tremendous harvest in your life. Today, I want to talk about this very simple thing, is that if you give God a little bit, he can do a lot. If you give God an apple seed, he can give you an apple tree. Too many of us, we think, I gotta grow it to a seedling. And God just says, put the seed in the ground. So many of us think, I've got to prepare, I got to think, I got to read, and those are all good things. But very often we forget, just do something. Just do something. Invest in yourself and take a step out and do something with what God's given you. Speaking of finance, I'm going to be getting this first part of my sermon with money. I got to finish with money. And who knows more about money than Warren Buffett? If you're not familiar with Warren Buffett, he's considered one of the great investors of all time. And he and his business partner, Charlie Munger, they lead a company called Berkshire Hathaway that, you know, they're big stockholders in Apple and Coca-Cola. And that's what they'll do. They'll sit up there and they'll do these stockholder meetings every year. And it's hilarious and fun. It's really enjoyable. You feel like you're listening to your two grandpas give, shared wisdom. They're kind of like yin and yang. And they always drink Diet Coke and eat See's candy, and they field questions. And it's fun to watch them field these questions they're not even prepared for. And in one of these meetings that I was watching online, a young man who had saved up $1,000 raised his hands, and he said, Mr. Buffett, I know you're the Oracle of Omaha. You're a successful investor, and I'm a young man starting out in life, and I've worked hard to save $1,000. What's the best way? Now, obviously, I can't buy Berkshire Hathaway stock. That's like $200,000 a share. And he says, what do I do until I can buy Berkshire Hathaway stock? What's the best way to invest $1,000? And I heard the best answer I've ever heard in my life. It's a great answer. Here's what he said. He said, don't buy S&P 500 index funds. Don't buy gold. Don't buy a business. Use that $1,000 to grow as a person. Invest in you. Invest in a course, invest in a book, invest in something that will cause you to to be more valuable to the marketplace. In other words, he's saying, invest in yourself in a way that you'll get more per hour than you would have before that $1,000. And he said, whatever you learn in life, and I love this phrase, it can't be inflated away. Nobody can take away what you learn in life. You'll always have it, even if the money runs out. And I thought, well, hold on, that sounds like someone I know. That sounds like something Jesus said. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. And for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is the idea that when you invest in the kingdom of God, which is things like the right kind of prayers, the right kind of teachers, the right kind of mentors, the right kind of sermons, the right kind of books, when you invest in those kinds of things, they come back 30, 60, 100-fold. Or as I like to say, 3,000, 6,000, and 10,000%. It's the same thing. Now, to be that kind of a person, we have to be not only hearers of the words, but what James says, we have to be doers. Now, when I went to seminary to become a minister, it's a 4 years of graduate work, I went kicking and screaming. You know, sometimes people don't call it seminary, they call it cemetery. Why? Because that's where people who have a heart for God go to lose their faith and die spiritually. That's what I thought. And it's amazing how similar those words are, seminary and cemetery. Cemetery is where dead people are buried in the ground, right? But a seminary, actually the original word for seminary, it means where seeds are planted to grow into seedlings. The idea is it's like a nursery for little plants. You grow these seeds into little plants and you take those seedlings and then you plant them all around the world. So what makes the experience different for someone, whether it's cemetery or seminary? And I will tell you, this is the biggest difference that I noticed when I was there. There were some students who, as they were learning, were doing ministry. And there were other students who didn't have time for all that ministry stuff. They had to focus on reading and studying and taking courses. And what I noticed is that the people who, even if they were just volunteering at their church or they were a youth pastor, or they were doing some kind of social service or something, their hearts grew like a nursery and flourished. But the people who didn't have time for all that ministry stuff came out doubting God, doubting the Bible, asking questions like, did God really say? Became very academic, but really didn't do much good for the world. Now, that's not always true. It's a broad stroke. Lots of people did just learning, and they did great. But that was a big thing I noticed, is that when they were doing at the same time as they were learning, it was turning into something valuable. That's a lesson for us. We got to be doers. We got to be hearers. You don't want to do without hearing. You don't want to hear without doing. We call that ready, fire, aim. Now, you say that sounds silly. Ready, fire, aim. And I tell you, ready, fire, aim is the best way to do life. Now, maybe that's a Schuller thing. I don't know. But there is something about ready. You get a little bit ready. Fire, you do the thing. Aim, you go back and you fix what you messed up. Unless you do a thing, you're not going to know how to fix it. Unless you mess up first, you're not going to know how to do it right. And the books are helpful, and the videos are helpful, and the courses are helpful. But eventually, you have to get out there and stink. You have to stink before you smell good. Just ask any baby. This is life, right? This is what it means to mature. You have to be weak before you're strong. You have to be green behind the ears before you're a veteran. You have to be scared before you're brave. Life is about stepping out and doing while you're learning. And so that is the message, really, of the scripture today that we read, Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to get to this in just a minute. Hannah already read it. I'll repeat it. But Jonah is a wonderful story. It's very short, 4 chapters. But it takes place in the Bronze Age during the time of the Akkadian-Assyrian Empire. I did a sermon about a year ago on the whole history of the Akkadian-Assyrians and Nineveh, and it's very good, and I recommend you go back and listen to it. But I don't have time to talk about all that today. The key message, though, is God asks Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is the heart of the Assyrian Empire, a 2,000-year-old brutal empire made up of the worst villains you could possibly imagine. And the kings of these kingdoms murdered and tortured people and bragged about it, almost like PR, and they did it to keep people pressed down and in their kingdom. And so God tells Jonah, go there and tell them to repent. And Jonah goes in the opposite direction. God says, go east. Jonah goes west. And of course, we know that he's swallowed by whatever, a sea monster, a fish, a whale, whatever it is. And that fish or sea monster seems like punishment. It's actually God's mercy. Keeps him from drowning, and it brings him back to Nineveh. It brings him back to his calling. And it's while he's there in this fish or whatever it is that he says some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I know it sounds like Shakespeare, but I'll say it again. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What's a lying vanity? It's the ocean. It's the whale. It's the city of Nineveh. It's evil. Jonah says that when all of those things are in God's kingdom, they're all smoke and mirrors. They're smoke and mirrors. And if you cause that, if that causes you to go west when God wants you to go east, if that causes you to stay in your home when he says to go out there, if that causes you to shell up when he says you go out there and pray and share your faith and give and build something great, then you are forsaking your own mercy by observing what he calls lying vanities, smoke and mirrors. Have you ever done that before? I know I have. We do it all the time. But a day will come in your life when you will see those lying vanities for what they are, and you will step through the smoke and mirrors and recognize that it was in God's hands all along. Ready, fire, aim. We call that ready, fire, aim. It's good. Try it sometime. And that brings us to the actual story. Jonah is dumped at the gates of Nineveh, a humongous city in a time that was mostly tribal people. Some historians believe the walls of Nineveh, just to give you an idea, were in a circumference of somewhere between 8 and 18 miles. The thickness of the walls was 50 feet thick, and the height of the walls was 150 feet high. That's 15 stories. To give you some perspective, this building is 30 feet high. So those walls were 150 feet high in a time where there was no such thing as steel buildings. They were skyscraper walls, and they would race horses around, and they would kill people. And this is where Jonah was supposed to go. And he just, trusting his life to God, walks into the city, and it says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Everybody say obeyed. It's amazing what God can do in your life if you just obey him. And I don't mean obey him like don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. I mean step out in faith in your life and build and do something great. Okay, now Nineveh was a large city. How large? Well, he tells you, it took 3 days to go through it. Wow. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, if I sound like Eeyore as I'm saying that, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's how I imagine him saying it. Now, if you were a Jew in Jesus' day, and you were reading this scripture, and it was a Saturday, and you're in synagogue, and you're with your family, and you're studying the scriptures, something would stand out about this prophecy. It's brevity and it's boringness. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament go on for chapters and chapters, and they're full of the best stuff, like a horror film. Hellfire, brimstone, angels with flaming eyes and swords and arms and all sorts of crazy stuff, and you know, sulfuric acid and people melting and turning into salt, and it just goes on and on and on. It's really scary stuff. If you look at Jeremiah, there's 52 chapters. If you look at the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. And this is not positive stuff in most of it. It's bad stuff. And nobody listens. Ever. And Jonah goes into Nineveh and says, he doesn't even ask them to repent or anything. He just says, 40 more days and Nineveh will fall. boring sermon, not scary at all, and everyone freaks out. Freaks out. It says right away, the people began to repent and cover themselves in sackcloth and pray. And it says that this message got to the king, and the king was cut straight to the heart. He took his robes off and put on sackcloth and fell into the dust and wept. And then he sent an order that the whole kingdom and the whole city and the animals included will not eat food, will not drink anything, that they will weep and pray and urgently ask and call upon God, everyone. And they will give up their evil ways and they will turn from violence. And then it finishes with this great line, who knows, maybe the Lord will relent. Now that is what you call a good sermon. 40 more days. And can I just tell you, God can do a lot with a little. This is why I stopped worrying about my sermons. I stopped worrying about making them amazing. I do my best. But I understood from this passage that if the Lord is in the words will get into the people. If the Lord is in the word will get into the people, and it'll change them. And so often in life, we think, I got to put 52 chapters together before I preach it. I got to put 66 chapters together before I get it out there. And God is just saying, just go out there and say, 40 more days. And Nineveh will fall. Too often we don't pray with people that are hurting. We think, oh, they won't want that. We don't reach out and meet people. We don't look for a new church. We won't read a new book. We won't do the things we need to do to become who we're called to be. And that's all God's asking us to do. He's asking us to do a thing, and all we got to do is obey. And just watch how your life will change. Can I say this? Obedience is enough for God. Obedience is enough for God. So often we think that a life of faith or having a great life for God is about taking a huge leap, but it's really not. It's not about stepping, it's about walking. When you follow Christ, yeah, there is a step you got to take, but there's a lot of steps. It's like walking from here to LA. If you want to do that, you can do it. Take about 3 or 4 hours, maybe 5. It's faster than driving. But you don't just take one step, you got to take several steps, right? That's what you got to do. And it's weird how as you do a lot of little things that just keep messing up over and over, how that ends up being the catalyst for greatness in your life. You want to be a great person, you have to stink first. You got to stink first before you smell good, as I said before. Great example of this from an awesome book called Atomic Habits. It's not a Christian book, but it'll really help you develop the kind of habits you want in life. Story about Jerry Olsman, who's a professor at the University of Florida, did a little experiment. He split his classroom into two. Now, one side of the class, he said, all right, you guys in this photography class, your grade is going to be based 100% on quantity. All you have to do, if you shoot 100 photos, you get an A. They can stink. They can be terrible, whatever it is. 100 photos, you get an A. 90 photos, you get a B. 80 photos, you get a C. 70 photos, you get a... Pretty good. Math. Anyway, and on that side of his classroom, he said, you guys, all you have to do is take one awesome picture. And all you have to do is one picture the whole year. And I will grade you on the quality of that one picture. And guess what? At the end of the year, the quantity people who were not even asked to take good pictures had the most amazing photos. And the people who only had to take one had, at the end of the year, had a bunch of theories and ideas about how to take a great photo. Almost everybody had one okay, mediocre photo. I don't know about you, but if I was on that side of the room, it would have been the night before, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, I got to take my photo. Anyway. Jim Rohn, you might remember Jim Rohn back in the 70s and 80s. He had these old tapes to listen to. He called this, and other people call this, the law of averages. It's the idea that you just do it over and over and over, you're eventually going to get a winner. He was doing it to train salespeople, but it's true in general in life. He would say, if you just get out there and ask 100 people the worst sales pitch ever, you wouldn't want to buy something, would you? He said, almost everybody's going to say no, but eventually somebody's going to go, well, I don't know. What do you have for sale? And I actually did this in life, something similar to this. When I started a church, planting a church with just a couple of friends, it's very hard. But I would go around and just ask people that I would meet, you wouldn't want to come to my church, would you? It's on Sunday. And, you know, just through doing that and other things, we grew our church to 300 people. And it was interesting how in life, you wouldn't want to, you know, whatever. You wouldn't want to, how just even the worst sales pitch ever can make a difference because you're out there doing something. John Wimber, who is a big part of the Vineyard movement, was so troubled because when he was a part of, as Calvary was starting, they were going through the scripture line by line, verse by verse. He just kept, every time they got to the healing passages, he was saying, why is there no more healing anymore? Why don't we see things like this today? It was happening in the early church. Why wouldn't it happen today? And so when he started praying in his little group, this is something somebody told me, I can't verify it, but they just started praying for elbows. They're like, let's start with something small we can all really believe. And so anytime somebody had elbow pain, they would pray for elbows. And guess how many people got healed? Nobody. And they were like, well, just keep praying for elbows. And then eventually they got their elbow miracle. Huzzah! We got an elbow miracle! That's miracle number one. And that was the beginning of a ministry that was full of lots and lots of miracles. We call that the law of averages. We call that ready, fire, aim. And so there is something about not thinking too much. There's a time to think and there's a time to do. Don't think when it's time to do and don't do when it's time to think. And learn the difference. You'll make a huge, it'll be a huge blessing in your life. And so I just found out that in life, failure is just an important part of winning, and short-term failure is always going to be a part of God's long-term plan for you. That's something we just have to wrestle with. It's like it's very often, like if you go to the gym, I remember I used to work out, I'd have friends all the time that they'd want me to teach them how to train back when I did that sort of thing. I had a friend, we went for 3 weeks, and he was overweight, and then after 3 weeks, he looked in the mirror and he goes, I look fatter! And I said, well, you built some muscle. It pushes the fat out more, you know? He said, I don't like this at all. And I said, well, just stick with it. You know, the muscle will eat the fat. You got to give it some time. But like any kind of change, physical change doesn't take 3 weeks. It takes months, right? Months of discipline. It takes a commitment to this. What we think of in short-term failure is really often part of our training for a long-term win. Here's a great way of thinking about it. When you think about your big dream, your big goal, the big thing you feel like God's called you to do, what if God just wrote you a letter, and in the letter he said, before I give you your yes, I want you to get 25 no's. Think about that. If you got that promise from God, what if I told you to get 25 no's before I give you a yes? You would probably get out there and try and just get those 25 no's done in a couple days, right? Just get them all done. Bop, 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 bop. And then you know your yes is there. And can I tell you, life is very much like this, that you've got to get a lot of no's. What if you need to interview for 25 jobs and get turned down before you get your dream job? What if you need to pitch 25 people to sell your thing before you get the yes? What if you have to go on 25 bad dates before you meet the spouse you're looking for? What if you have to check out 25 churches? Not here. Everybody here already found your church. But I'm saying for you on TV, you are watching on TV, who are still looking, some of you. What if you have to go look at 25 bad churches that are all sorts of 25 different flavors of bad before you get the right one? Will it be worth it? It's a lot better than no church, no spouse, no job, no sale. Can I get an amen from the church? Amen. There's 25 failures for every victory. And those failures are a part of growing and becoming you 2.0. That's what we do. Here's the other thing we got to handle. We got to not just handle failure. We have to handle the one thing worse than failure for Americans. You ready for it? What's the one thing that's worse than failure? The word is boredom. Some of you are like, sorry, what did he say? That was boring. James Clear, same author of that book I just mentioned, was interviewing a coach for Olympians. And he said, I get all the greatest athletes, and almost all of them come to me, and they have about the same natural talent. He said, well, what's the difference between the ones who get that little extra to become Olympians and the others who don't? And the answer was so surprising to me. He says the real Olympians are the ones who can handle the boredom of training. See, what happens after you become an expert at something, you've been very good at it, if you want to be elite, if you're really good at something, you've already done thousands of hours of it, it's now boring for you. So you have to keep, you have to be comfortable with that bored space to hit that like next level of elite thing. Maybe some of you, that's what's getting you down, is you're getting so good at what you do, you're kind of getting bored. How many here know that sometimes, I know some of you are saints and you don't think, sometimes the Bible's a little boring. I'm a pastor. I'm telling you, a lot of the Bible is a lot boring. Very boring. Some of the best textbooks, boring. Some of the best sermons, boring. Some of the best mentors, boring. You have to get through the lack of entertainment and exoticness to get the meat and potatoes to get through. Speaking of boredom, the sermon is over. We reached the end. You're welcome. God can do a lot with your little. He says, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you don't draw near to God, he won't draw near to you, I don't think. Maybe he will sometimes. But you got to do something and watch what God can do with that. So, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. It's the only way we can come to you. And we thank you that our brother, Christ, paved the way that we could come boldly before your throne. Thank you that you don't see us as sinners. You see us as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the scriptures and for your covenant with us. Thank you that you love us. I pray for a great deal of courage and hope in the hearts of every person here, that they would step out in faith. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
The preceding program was made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you, and is accredited by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.